people, of the ruler by people, I ask your forgiveness. I apologize. You see, he had respect of office. Well, that's an important lesson that we need to know. Because God will judge you of it, even if you happen to be right and he's wrong. God will judge you of it. I would never set myself to romp over some office. If I saw an apostolic office and they were doing things wrong, it's all right to teach from God's word. But for me to rebuke that person publicly and take him to task would be absolutely wrong and be against the office. I'd never do it. And you shouldn't either. Now, back here again, some people think then that, well, so love is very important. But some people say, well, may I show you a more excellent way, and that's love. But that doesn't make a bit of sense for two reasons. Because first he'd be saying, now, brethren, seek earnestly the best gift. But I'm going to show you another way. So forget everything I just got through saying. Just have love. But then why did you make the first statement? And if that were true, then why did you follow on right after you finished with love and say in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gift. Follow after love. And already in verse 11, that but all these worketh that one in the self-same spirit, dividing to every man or each man severally as he will. The first thing you have to realize in trying to seek that best gift is that it's God who gives the gift as he will, not as you will. So it is not you choosing the gift and begging him for it until he finally gives in. But there is the best gift for you. And the best gift for you is the gift that you can operate the best, and the one that will not destroy you, and the one that will fulfill the need in the body where you happen to be. In other words, if you're digging a trench, and there's 65 men there with a shovel, and it's hard packed, and there's no pick, don't ask the manager for another shovel. Ask for a pick. They got plenty of shovels, and the shovels cannot do the work of a pick. Ask for a pick. So you can supplement, and you can do what they can't, and then you can do a better job. A pick and a shovel might do a better job than just a shovel and a shovel. And a lot of people don't know that, and so everybody wants the same gift. Everybody wants the gift of speaking in tongues because they don't want the responsibility of interpreting. That's more difficult. It's not too difficult to yield to speak in tongues because if there's no interpretation, that's somebody else's fault. And if he messes up the interpretation, that's his problem. And it's not in a language anybody can understand, so nobody can judge on it. And so you can't say it, you see. And so they all want that gift. And so for sure, you got everybody got the gift of speaking in tongues, but you can't, what's the use of all those tongues? You got no interpretation. Because Paul says, then you're like, it becomes like a clanging cymbal. It's an uncertain sound. It doesn't mean anything. Because he says in chapter 14, and verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sounds, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harp? For a trumpet, he means a war trumpet, gives an uncertain sound. If it gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? He doesn't know what it means, attack or retreat. So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many different kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. They've all got a purpose. Every sound is a. You go through and you hear a whistle. Woo, woo. Train's coming. Clang, 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 clang. You hear a ding, ding, ding. You hear zzzz. You hear all the different sounds. Every sound means something. You get reveille. It means something. And so all these sounds have a meaning. But you have to know the meaning of the sound. And if it's all just confusion, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to get up, back up, lay still, cross the track, stay still. You don't know what to do. And if everybody gets up and speaks in tongues and sits down, and gets up and speaks in tongues and sits down, and there's no interpretation, we don't know what to do. Well, what way are we supposed to go, Lord? Should we pray? I mean, should we do that? What should we do? Our mind hasn't been edified. What's happened? He just it may be personal edification if he's praying. And so we have to recognize that God wants a well-rounded body. He said, now, if everybody was an eye, you couldn't hear a thing. Boy, you could see, but you couldn't hear anything. If it was an ear, you can hear, but you couldn't see anything. We have to have eyes. We have to have ears. We have to have arms. We have to have feet. We've got to have back, we've got to have legs to support the feet. We've got to have everything in the body. We have to have all the members. So when you seek the best gift, my, if it is up to our understanding, we're going to have an awful lopsided looking body, aren't we? It's quite a monstrosity. If you draw the spiritual body, it's going to be something to behold. He's got the wisdom. He knows what we need. He knows you. He knows what he can do with you. And he gives the gift to whomsoever he will. Therefore, to find the best gift, we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to demand what gift I want. That may not be the best gift. But Lord, you know the best gift. And I want to be able to be given the gifts of the Spirit if they don't ruin me. And if they're going to ruin me, Lord, then work on me to get me to a place where you can use me, because you want all of us to be used. And so, Lord, work in me and give me the best gift. That's the best way to get the best gift, is ask the Lord to choose it. I think he's a better chooser than we are. Now, Hebrews 2:4, I know there's quite an overlap, but I think we need it. Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing them witness, both the signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will, not according to our will. Some people teach. Now, I'm telling you this because you're going to run into this teaching. You say, well, I don't have any problem. No, not yet. But maybe you might get transferred someplace someday. You may get out in the ministry someplace and somebody's going to come to you and a prophet or apostle, quotation marks, may come by, or some other teacher, some other person, or maybe a real apostle, but confused about some items, because some, you know, all apostles don't have all truth. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's true. And if you have trouble understanding that, and all you got to do is find two apostles that disagree with each other, and you'll know that. And I can already point that out. Now, and they'll come along, and they'll say, and they'll point you over, now prophesy according to your faith, brother. So that means that you can have any gift you want. If you just got faith for it. See, by faith you can move mountains. If you have a faith, it's a grain of mustard seed. That's what I'm talking along these lines. Exercise faith. Now, I've seen people speak this way. So, start prophesying. Go ahead. Boom, he'll start into their problem until he starts in. It won't come from God, but he'll prophesy. And they'll say, all right, now, brother, exercise faith in this. Go ahead and start doing this. You start doing this. And you can have any gift you want. They're all God. They belong to the body. You're part of the body, aren't you? Everything comes by faith, isn't it? Well, then, have faith in God, see? And they'll work on you this way, and then you get congregations thinking they can have any gift they choose whenever they want. They walk along trying to manipulate the gifts and have gifts, and then you know what happens? They're all in the flesh. I'm going to have a gift of discernment about this case, you know? And it becomes the gift of intuition, see? Which they had before God gave it. And then they're wrong in a certain percentage of the case. And then the person says, God showed me this, brother, about you. God has revealed this to me. He didn't reveal any such thing. And it's wrong. That person goes away now, you see, with wrong information about himself. And great harm comes to the body by all these kind of things. God has shown me, you spirit-filled saints, that you got four devils in you. And now what you need to do, and boy, you know, that gift of intuition, that gift of knowledge, you know, comes in. You know, that person's a perfect mate for that person. I should like to see them, you know. Behold, the hand of the Lord is on you. See? The Lord revealed to me that you two should get married. See? Because I think that's what God wants. See? That's what happens in the nation. It's amazing how these things can destroy the body because they don't understand the premise of God's word. Now, they couldn't possibly do that if they hadn't been taught they can have any gifts they want. Wrong teaching can have a larger impact upon a body than you might ever imagine. This is why it's so important to know the word. My brother got a call from a pastor. He says, Bob, come up. He said, will you come up and help me? So I got a woman up here. She thinks she's got to get the prophecy, and she's just telling the truth up here. And they went up and talked to her. And they said, now look. Her prophecy was so foolish. And they said, now look. This is not God. It's either lying spirit or it's you. And so forth. And they told her plainly. And she closed her eyes and says, it is not, saith the Lord God, but it is me, you know. And it was so foolish. They said, come on, cut her out. Open your eyes. You're not kidding anybody. And they finally got it. But she tried to cover herself by saying, thus saith the Lord, it is not, it's me, you know, this type of thing. Because that gives them authority. By saying, it's me, that gives them authority. See? And nobody can contradict them that way. They make them walk through life and say what they want, and you've got to do it. See? So I'm going to tell you, when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," that's a great responsibility. I think it's dangerous to lie about the Holy Ghost and say he said something that he didn't say. And maybe while I'm on the subject, just throw this in. This won't cost any extra. Be careful about saying, "God told me." God told me. There are too many people being way too careless about that statement. "Well, God told me." I said, "Well, no, wait a minute. How did he tell you, brother? Did you hear an audible voice out of heaven? Did you hear a voice saying, 'Behold my son'?" "No, I didn't hear an audible voice." "Oh, you didn't. Well, what kind of a voice did you hear? Did you get exact words? Did he say, 'My son, I say unto you'?" "What did he?" "No, well, I didn't get that." Well, what did you get? Did you receive a vision along with it?" "No, I didn't get that." "Well, I just felt, "Oh, you felt. You felt. You felt." "Well, I thought that, or you thought." "Well, I felt impressed that, or you felt. You felt." "Well, I think it was God." Or you think it was God. "But God didn't tell you." "No, but you think it was God. You think God impressed you, but he didn't tell you." "Well, no, he didn't tell me." "But then why did you say he told you?" You see? In other words, it would be far safer to say, "Well, I felt that God wanted me to do this." And then if he didn't, then all the blame comes on you. Because, I felt God wanted me to do this. Well, that's all right. That's a true statement. But to say, "God told me," that puts it in the realms of absolutes. And I know a person who came to me and he said, "You know, God told me to go over and witness to this person." So I went to the house, knocked at the door, and the neighbor said they were in California for a month. And God sure confused, didn't he? How did God tell you? The upshot was, well, he was driving along and all of a sudden it came into his mind. You know, that person over here he's witnessing to, and it came into his heart and he felt concerned about it, and that concern grew. And so he interpreted that as being God told him. So over he went. But God didn't tell him anything. He felt concerned because his mind, you know, he's got a lot of memory cells there, and that memory came up. He loved the person. He was concerned about the person. The concern grew because his mind was on it, and because he felt the person needed it, and he was willing. He felt a heart for it, and so the concern naturally grew, and so he felt he should go over, because if you think you should do something, that's going to feel that way. And so he went over, that's all. It was all himself. And you know, a great, huge portion, percentage-wise, are people who think God told them something. It's nothing more than what they feel like, strong convictions that they should do. And it's in the service. "Well, I feel that we should do this. I feel the Lord said we should do this." Well, two different things. We both feel God says to do something different. There's a line that you have to learn when God says to do something and when you think you should do something. And you should make a clear demarcation in your own mind and in the statement to others as to whether God said or whether I think that I should, or I feel that he was impressing me to do this. That's all right to say that. That puts it on you. But we should really be careful about this matter. Don't be flippantly using the phrases, "God told me." Why are the things that I can tell you that God has told people? It's really amazing. Now, let's look at I haven't got to get started again yet. What have we got? 15 minutes, huh? Well, I think I'll go ahead and kill you on this subject. It's another one I want to get into, but I better kill you on this thing a little while longer. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. "But I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied." Now, I want you to notice here in verse 1, he says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." He's not saying, "I want you to have love and spiritual gifts, but I would rather that you prophesy than have love or spiritual gifts." He's not even saying, I want you to have spiritual gifts, but I would rather that you prophesy instead of have spiritual gifts. He's not even saying that. Because isn't prophecy a spiritual gift? Isn't prophecy a spiritual gift? Isn't it one of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned? Then how can he say, I want you to have spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy? But rather here, he's talking about as the context will prove, apparently they had a situation in that church that they knew about and he knew about. And apparently these new Greeks who had just come in and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were babes, they were carnal, they were infants. He says that right here in 1 Corinthians, the first of the book. Apparently a lot of them were getting up, speaking in tongues and sitting. I mean, tongues became wonderful then. It became a big thing. Everything became tongues. You know, there are a lot of denominations out here that they don't have the full understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think it's tongues. And they see people speak tongues. Everything's tongues. I got tongues. They get the test by, I thank God I got tongues. You know it's immaturity as soon as they say that. I got tongues. Well, I was seeking tongues. I said, brother, don't seek tongues. Seek the Holy Ghost. But be willing to speak in tongues. Be willing to speak in tongues. That would be the sign. But you're seeking God himself indwelling you. You're not seeking tongues. You're seeking God. That's only one of the many secondary manifestations or advantages or of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're either baptized in the Holy Spirit or you're filled with the Holy Spirit or you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the baptism. Now, so he says here, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, he's not talking here about God giving the gift of tongues here to speak to the people. Because that comes from God to man and then moves horizontally to the gift of interpretation. He's talking about prayer, isn't he? Because he says that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. That's going up, isn't it? You're speaking in an unknown tongue to God. That's prayer. Or praise. It's certainly not a message for the people. That's God speaking to you. You see, you're not speaking to God in a message to the people. Thus saith the Lord, my people, is not speaking to God. That's God speaking to man. There's two kinds of tongues here. One is the gifts of tongues, gift ministry, where God speaks to man. We see that in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? So that man can understand. We see that in verse 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, any man speak, let it be by two, the most by three, and that by cross, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him be brought to silence, the great judge in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. Now, this is a different one. This is speaking not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. He speaks in the Spirit. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, when you speak, and God gives a gift of tongues to the church, the tongues come to you, and then it's coupled with a gift of interpretation to the body. It doesn't edify yourself, it edifies the whole body, you as well as everybody, and everybody as well as you. But when you pray in the Spirit, it doesn't edify anybody but just you, because nobody else knows what you're saying. And you don't know what you're saying either, but it edifies you if that is if you're praying to God for yourself. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He's not saying, I'd rather that you prophesy than had that gift than have a gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. That is not what he's saying. He's not saying that the gift of tongues and interpretation is a less gift than prophesy. Stop prophesying. So quit speaking in tongues and interpreting and start trying to prophesy. I generally find that the gift of prophecy is given to more mature saints than the gift of tongues and interpretation. You usually find that. This is the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge is given by the more mature ones and officers and so forth, more so than the new ones. Now, there's a reason for that. You see, well, what's the difference between the gift of tongues and interpretation and the gift of prophecy? They both are the people. They both come from God. The person prophesying is saying the same thing as the person interpreting. Well, the difference is there's an extra advantage. There's a disadvantage. It's not quite as direct. But there is an advantage. The advantage is the person who speaks in tongues cannot control the message. Somebody else takes it, another person. So a person can't get up with a motive, you see, and makes a little more of a safeguard. And that's why that God gives that one a little more to the new one. Because you cannot trust a new one as well as you can a mature saint in the Lord. Because you don't know him that well. And he doesn't know that much about the things of God. So he speaks in tongues, you see, and God gives a interpretation to someone else, and usually you'll find that the one who has interpretation is a more mature than the one who gives the tongue. And this way, that person can do that, and it's not dependent upon him. And so when it comes to get to prophecy, God offers you that. It's a shortcut. When a person's in a certain office, you can trust that person. You know he understands the things of God, and he's reliable. Then he's not going to make up something. And so he bypasses that, and you can have confidence in him, and he gives you a direct message. It's a shortcut. Otherwise, they're doing the same thing. Now in Hill, he says in verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues. Now he's not talking about I wish that you all had the gift ministry of tongues, because he says in chapter 12 and verse 13, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, no, of course not. In fact, he said in earlier in the same chapter that he gave the gift to one, he gave the gift of tongues to another, the gift of interpretation. So when he said, I would that you all spake in tongues, he does not mean, I wish that you all had the gift of tongues, the gift ministry, to stand up in assembly, have God give a ministry, a message to the congregation through you. That's all he means. He means, this is what he got through saying in verse 2, praying in the Spirit. I would that you all pray in the Spirit. Because every person baptized in the Holy Spirit can pray and should pray daily in the Spirit, in tongues. So he said, I would that you all spake in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. That is, from you in the body. I'm talking about the body ministry here. And that's what he means in verse 1, but rather that you may prophesy. Because he's starting to build up now something here that they had apparently had a problem with. Now, notice. So people get up oftentimes who don't know, who are trying to hunt for something to down tongues, you see. And they say, well, tongues is the least of the gifts because it's mentioned last. And that's the subject I'm going to take up next week. And I'm going to prove to you that that has absolutely no foundation. It's foolish. It cannot stand at all. And they're going to be absolutely stuck with that interpretation. But, and we're going to take it into that aspect. But having said that, they say this verse proves that. I would that you spake in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. Now, I want you to know something. Paul does not say, I want you to speak in tongues. Oh, forget everything I said. I want you to prophesy. That doesn't make any sense. That's like if I said, you cannot negate the first sentence by the second one. It's a supplement. It's not negated. I want you to do this, but I would rather you do this. Oh, you don't want me to do this then? Well, yeah, I do. That's what I said. Now, let me make a statement to you. It's a true statement. I would like all of you here in this assembly to be physically healthy, but I would rather you be spiritually healthy. Well, the pastor doesn't want us physically healthy because he said, I would rather you be spiritually healthy. That doesn't negate the first sentence. Because I said, I want you to do this, that's a true statement, and it's going to stand. But I would rather you have this does not mean I don't want you to have this too. Is that right? So Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. Well, that's a true statement given by the Holy Ghost. That's a true statement. But now, I'm not going to take away from that, but I would rather, in assembly, that you prophesy, and notice what he says, this is the reason, that therefore you understand why he meant it, now why he said that, for greater is he that prophesieth, and he does not mean by that you are a greater person, because it's a gift now, remember, it means greater in ministry, greater in edification. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. And most non-spiritual people put a period or an exclamation mark after that. They forget about the comma. Well, greater is this than this. Yes, it says except. And what does that mean? Well, if you say except, that means there are cases where it's not greater. That means there are cases where tongues and interpretation are just as great as prophesying. Because he said except. And if we're always greater, you couldn't say except. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Why? That the church may receive edifying. In other words, if a person gets up and speaks in tongues and sits down, now I want you all to pray in the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me, Paul's saying. I want you all to pray in the Spirit. You should do that. In fact, in verse 18, I said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So I do want you to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. I recognize the advantage. I also want you to speak in tongues. But in assembly, I would rather have you give a prophecy than just speak in tongues. Unless, of course, you're going to interpret the tongues. And if you're going to do that, that's fine. That's the same as prophesying. See, that the church may receive edifying in both cases. That's what he's saying. All right, let's look at Romans 1:11. I'm going to just forego the other that I want to get into this morning. It takes a little longer than I think to get all this out, but I guess we must proceed slowly enough to understand it well. Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Oh, I thought all the gifts belong to all the believers, and all the believers could take the choice and have anyone they had faith for. And what's the reason for this? Paul is back here. Now, your ex-Catholics note, if Peter, this is the same time that Peter was supposedly sitting on the sea at Rome as Pope. How come Paul had to come and give him some spiritual gifts and they were without it if Peter was right there? How come Peter didn't take care of the matter of his own church? It's his own diocese, isn't it? Now, what about that one go? There was a gift, there was a ministry, apostolic ministry of laying on of hands. That's part of the office. It's an apostolic ministry of laying on of hands for a spiritual gift. It's not a pastoral ministry. And that is part of the apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry, let me make this clear so you won't misunderstand. The apostolic ministry does not mean that you understand the Bible better than the pastor does. Pastor and teacher, it's one gift, pastor and teacher. It does not mean you understand the Bible better. You're both teachers. You're an apostle and teacher, and he's a pastor and teacher. Doesn't mean you understand the word better. You may not understand it as well as the teacher does. Doesn't mean you've got more truth. But it means you have an apostolic office. It means his office is pastoring. It means your office is laying the foundation and imparting spiritual gifts. Not through your own power, but by God. You're nothing but a pipeline. I don't care if you're an apostle. If you're a pastor, you're nothing. Or have the gift of healing, you're just a pipeline. If you're a prophet, you're prophesying, you're just a pipeline. Or if you're an apostle, you're just a pipeline. And in that office, you have that gift of imparting, laying on of hands, ordaining for offices. That's part of that office that's unique above the other office. But, now the pastor also is involved in laying on of hands for eldership, and the elders for other elders. They have that office too. But not for other pastors, you see. All right, so there is a ministry, and he wants to exercise that office that there might be more gifts in the assembly. Because God does work through men. This is one of the strange things about God you're going to have to learn. God works through men. If you pray for him, Paul says, pray for me, brother. Why? Doesn't God love you, Paul? Won't he take care of you? Before you speak, he'll answer. Every hair of your head is numbered. Every spirit that falls is counted. Doesn't he honor your prayer? Don't you speak in tongues? Then why should he ask us to pray for you? I mean, if you're a servant, won't he take care of you? You see? God has got the whole body, intermeshed and wrapped together so that everybody has an effect on everybody else. And if you don't do that, don't discern the Lord's body, the whole Lord's body is weak. If there isn't unity, the whole Lord's body is weak. If you don't pray for one another, then God doesn't move that way. If you don't lay hands on them, then they just don't receive it. If you don't pray for them, you don't get as much as if they pray for it. It's just the way that God has ordained to use the body and make us work together with God and give us the revelation and hold us together as one. God doesn't need any of us to do it. He can do all by himself. But this is the way he's made it. We need to understand that. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy 4:14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Timothy. As a new young pastor, son in the faith, he brought him up in the things of the Spirit. Just been put into this church now, just out of the Bible school of God. And as a young pastor, he's through the Holy Spirit, he's giving him advice. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the oversight. And so, there was a gift given you. Prophecy went over you. The spiritual overseers laid hands upon you. And that may be elders in the church. It may be other pastors. It may be certain apostles and prophets. It does not designate, but it's that which has the oversight. It's what the Greek word means. And it doesn't make any difference which combination it is. And so he has that gift through this particular function. All right? I want you to also notice that at the house of Cornelius, for example, he poured out the Holy Ghost for Peter to preach to him. I want you to notice at Samaria, they went down and laid hands on him, and they laid hands on him and received the Holy Ghost. I want you to know that people can be healed without laying hands, and yet they'll lay hands on people and heal. See, those are the ministry of laying on hands, although it isn't always. Holy Ghost, you don't have to have hands on to get the Holy Ghost. You can have hands with Holy Ghost without hands. But it doesn't mean that there is no purpose of the hands and can get it without, because God honors that gift, and there are a lot of times you'll find out if you get 30 people seeking the Holy Ghost in the church over a period of time, And someone comes in who God has ordained, and he goes straight to Lerner time, lays hands on them. Those 30, mathematically, will receive the Holy Spirit faster than they would by themselves without that ministry. They'll still get it. It's a promise of the Father. They can still get it. They don't need that. But God honors it. So it isn't valueless. It isn't zero. Either way, optional, doesn't mean a thing. They get it or not, won't make a difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. But you can still get a lot of these things from God. Same with those with gifts of healing. You don't have to have some of the gifts of healing lay hands on you and pray for you. You can pray yourself. But if you get 100 people praying for themselves, plus 100 of people have this gift, you'll get better results, faster results, more results with those who have the gift. You see, that's very operating. Don't ever think I have to have that. You don't. But don't ever decide that. God works through it. All right, now let's look at 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, stir up. The King James said stir up, but the Greek says fan to a flame. In early Palestine, they used a fan to blow the embers. Time of King James, they had fireplace and they used stove pokers. And the idea was, well, get that fire going. Well, stir it up. Get the poker in there and stir it up. But in the Greek use back there, it's fan it. And that's better because when you get it out of the literal into the free, it says the same thing by analogy, but you miss the type. The Holy Spirit is a wind, not a poker. He's a breath. And let this be a stir up, fan to a flame, this gift of God, which is in thee. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. See, Paul says. All right, now, we're going to start next time, right at the beginning, with is tongues the least of the gifts? How did they get that? And what is the proof that it isn't? And then we're going to move into the simple explanation of the gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the difference between the two, how they work, how they overlap, how they work together, and what it means to the body. God bless you.